Without any hesitation, we're going to ask you now to give your attention and your prayers to our brother Ken as he stands before us.
Good morning. I feel this morning I especially stand in need of your prayers. I feel inadequate this morning to deliver the message that I feel the Lord has placed upon my heart. There are several things that the Lord wants us to perhaps consider this day. He wants us to consider eternity and what it may take to enter God's kingdom, what it takes to gain that eternal salvation of our souls, to consider our service before the Lord, to consider the covenant that we made, to consider our relationship with God, to consider the bigger picture, looking beyond ourselves in this perhaps particular moment in our life and considering why we're here, considering eternity, considering the work of the gospel. So looking beyond ourselves and remembering that Christ is always present. He's always in our life. He is always there to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us, to lift us up. We never walk alone through this life. He wants us to consider perhaps the turning of self that lies within us, that selfish person, that person that is concerned about me. Turning that over to the Lord. Considering always doing what is right in the sight of God. Considering sin and how easily sometimes it besets us. Considering the forces and the powers of the adversary that are ever present. The Apostle Paul made a statement that I find true as we walk through this life, that when I desire to do good, there's a law that evil is always present. The Lord wants us to consider how difficult life is from time to time. Unfortunately, and we can't use this as an excuse, but unfortunately society has kind of made us lazy. Life is pretty easy for most of us. You know, I get up in the morning and, you know, I go to my closet. My major decision is, what t-shirt am I going to put on? You know, it's not how I'm going to get it or what I have to do to possess that t-shirt, but just simple fact, what clothes am I going to wear today? I go to my kitchen and what cereal am I going to eat for breakfast? We go out and somebody mentioned the other day, I think it was Andy, he goes out and he puts the key in his truck and it starts right up. Life is easy. Probably 90% of the world don't have the luxuries that we have, the ease that we have. Most people, most men in the world, when they wake up, are going to wonder, how am I going to feed my family today? How am I going to buy clothes for my children? How am I going to survive this week? So our society sometimes sets up roadblocks to our spiritual well-being because living the gospel of Christ can be difficult. It can be hard. It can be time-consuming. It can be things that we don't particularly want to do. But if we remember nothing else today, I want each of us to remember the sacred covenant that we made with the Lord. That we treat this gospel, that we treat the things that are holy and sacred with the proper reverence and the proper respect. That we treat this sanctuary with the respect that it deserves. In our thinking, in our thoughts, our desires, our actions, that we treat the things of God properly. That we remember that covenant and live our lives worthy of the calling that the Lord gave us. The spiritual life that we're on, this journey that we've started, is lifelong. And I liken it to our journey through life, our physical journey. But I'd like to draw a comparison this morning quickly of our spiritual life and I don't know what they call it now. I still call it Squaw Peak. But most of us have been at least once to Squaw Peak and have attempted to climb that mountain. And I look at it the same as our spiritual journey in life. You know, those that the first time you went there, you heard people talk about it and what a great experience it is, and some of the things that we need to do to prepare to go. Like the gospel. We've never experienced the gospel before, but we've heard people talk about it and heard it preached, and somebody may have came to our house and explained this gospel of Christ. And we're ready. We're ready. We go and we're ready. So we get to the bottom of Squaw Peak and we stretch and we parked our car and we're ready to begin. And the first part's fairly easy. You know, and we're enthusiastic and we go up that trail. A lot like when we're first become members of the body of Christ. We're eager and we're enthusiastic and we head up that trail. You get to the first corner, and there's kind of a level spot. Actually, you go downhill just a little bit, kind of a rest. And then you start to climb. And if we started out too fast, I sometimes have the tendency to start out too fast, and I start to get a little winded, a little tired. But we continue on. We come to another flat spot, and when I'm doing it, I have to remind myself not to speed up on this flat spot, to take my time and to get my breath back and to get a little bit of rest before I start up the next hill. But sometimes we tend to go too fast. About two-thirds of the way up, before it gets really difficult, there's a bench. And perhaps at this point in our trek up the hill, our trek has become as much a mental process as it is physical. I don't want to do this. You sit there in the bench and you're resting and you're looking up there. That looks difficult. So we make a decision right there. We either continue on the hardest part of the journey, or we can turn around and we can go back down to the bottom of the hill. You know, the Lord commanded us, He said, to rest. Once in a while we need to rest. So I get to this spot, and especially if I haven't done it for a while, I usually stop and I'll rest. I'll have a little drink of water and catch my breath. Hopefully continue on. But you know, in the gospel climb to the top, we don't have the option of turning around and going back. We don't have that option. We can't stay there. We cannot stay at this particular point. We either have to go up or down. Same in our spiritual life. We cannot stay where we're at. We either go up or we'll have to go back down. And the reward for climbing Squaw Peak is that when you get to the top, what a beautiful view. And you can rest and you can kind of that self-satisfaction of, I did it. When we complete our spiritual journey, we have that time of rest. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy in the 8th chapter. And the Lord here is speaking through Moses to the house of Israel. But I want to liken these few verses onto us today. It's a parallel. We can apply it to the church of Christ, to this land today, as well as Israel many thousands of years ago. We're going to read the first 19 verses. We'll stop as we go. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, that he suffered, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In the first verse, they're commanded to keep all the commandments given of the Lord. That's the first thing. Observe to keep all the commandments. The Lord has told us the same. Observe to keep all the commandments that the Lord has given us. And I find, as we're reading these scriptures, I always find that when we read a scripture, the Lord asks us to do something, and he always says, if you do this, I will do something for you. He always rewards us. Even though we may not deserve it, but he does. He always rewards us in the scripture. That reward may be instant. It may be next week. It may be next month. It may be after we pass from this earth. But there's always a promise in the scriptures. And here, talking to the house of Israel, if they kept the commandments, they would prosper and they'd go to possess the land of their inheritance. God has given us a land of inheritance. He's given us a place that we're going to inherit. That promise and that covenant was made to the Gentiles that we would inherit a land. In verse 2, he says there, to remember that the Lord has led them out of Egypt. The Lord has led us out of this world. Almost like the house of Israel. He's taken us. Not one of us here that wasn't taken. And we escaped from the world. And the house of Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Part of it, he says, was to prove them, to know that was in their heart. We're in a time of proving today. The Lord is giving us trials. He's given us temptations. He's given us things that will prove who we are, to test us, to try us, to show if we're dependable, to show if we're capable. That's what it means to prove. To give us a trial, to test us, to see if we are capable of doing this and see if we're dependable. Are we dependable members of the body of Christ? Are we dependable enough to see this through? You know, the house of Israel that came out of Egypt were not dependable. They were not capable. They didn't go. They did not make it. There's a parallel. Just because the Lord led them out of Egypt was not a guarantee that they would make it to the promised land. And I believe it's the same with us today. There's no guarantee. Only if we're willing to be obedient to the gospel of Christ can we enter into our rest. We can't stop two-thirds of the way up the hill and say, gee, that looks hard, and turn around. We're committed. We're committed to this journey. In the third verse, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We live. That's how we live. That's how we have eternal life, is by feasting on the Word of God. Feasting on that spiritual manna that God gives us each and every day. Verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. The Lord chastens his people. He puts us through trials. He gives us temptations. He proves his people. And he also corrects his people. Chasten. To punish in order to make better or to correct. That's the purpose of our trials and our struggles in life, is to perfect us, to make us better, or to correct us when we're walking in an error of our ways. He draws us back. And I learned something that when I was looking up this definition, I wanted to make sure I had it right, and I learned something. It also means to restrain from excess or subdue. He keeps us from going too far in doing something. He just kind of reins us in. To restrain us. Sixth verse, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Keep his commandments and to fear him, to reverence him, to worship him, to give him the proper respect, the proper awe, the proper homage. To treat this gospel and the things that he's given us in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And sometimes I feel that we kind of trample the laws of God under our feet by our actions and by our thoughts and our speech. The things that we do and the places we go, things we allow into our homes and into our hearts, do we treat this gospel with the proper respect? For the Lord thy God bringeth thee unto a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Are we not in a blessed land? Does this not apply to this nation? God has given us the bounty of the world. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Do we thank the Lord? Are we truly thankful for what we have? Or do we tend to sometimes murmur, to sometimes complain because we lack, because we don't have everything perhaps that we think we should have? But instead, we should be blessing the Lord and thanking him for what we have and for this opportunity to live in a land that is choice. The house of Israel went into the land of Canaan. They were not thankful either. They took upon them other gods and the customs of other people. Do we perhaps the same thing? Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou sayest in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Let us be careful that we do not forget who has given us the wealth of this land, who has given us the bounty that we enjoy, who has given us our food and our raiment, our families, all that we have. Let us not forget to remember. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I will testify against you this day that ye shall utterly perish. Of course, the children of Israel are walking after graven images, and they were going after the gods of other people, but do we sometimes do the same? Do we allow the images that we build up in our hearts and our minds to be more important than the God of heaven? Allow the things of this world to creep in and we become part of us. That was what the Lord was telling the house of Israel. Don't allow these things to come in, because he knew what would happen if they did. That they would fall away, that they would go after these strange gods, and that they would not be his people. But the Lord has covenanted with you and I to be his people, to be instruments in his hand in these latter days to carry forth this work, whether it's to our neighborhood, whether it's to foreign lands, whether it's to other places in this nation, it matters not. God has given us a charge. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us promises. He's given us blessings. All he wants is our hearts and our minds and our service, without question. Without question. In Mosiah chapter 9. In most of the scriptures that I had this morning, I felt like a broken record. There are some scriptures that have been read across this pulpit for the most part several times, scriptures I've used, but the Lord, he impressed them upon my heart to bring them forth, to remember the covenant that we made. Mosiah chapter 9, verse 39. And now as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand, this is the part that I wanted to bring out, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, that if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord, as a witness before him that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. And now when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, this is the desires of our hearts. Was not this the desires of our hearts when we entered in the waters of baptism? We were joyful. I can't imagine any of us being sad. When we entered into the waters of baptism, we were joyful. We were happy. We wanted that Spirit. We wanted to make a covenant. We wanted to give our lives to the Lord. And when we did, we made an oath. We made an oath, a solemn promise to God, that we would stand as witnesses at all times, in all things, and in all places, even until death. No matter how difficult it is, no matter where we are, no matter how much we get persecuted or the finger pointed at us, no matter how difficult it may be, we are to be witnesses. We made that promise. We made that covenant. We made that oath to God. We entered into a covenant that we would keep His commandments. Oh, do we not forget sometimes and not keep His commandments? Do we not fall? Do we not slip? Do we not walk the ways of the world? Unfortunately, sometimes we do. God wants us to think about the covenant that we made. To think about that solemn promise we made to Him on our day of baptism that we would keep His commandments, that we would follow Him, that we would serve Him. Mosiah chapter 4. Verse 1, page 226. And now King Benjamin thought it was expedient, after having finished speaking to the people, that he should take the names of all those who had entered into a covenant with God to keep His commandments. Again, they'd entered into a covenant with God to keep His commandments. That was the desire of their hearts. And it came to pass that there was not one soul, except it were little children, but what had entered into the covenant had taken upon them the name of Christ. And again, it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of these things and had consecrated his son Mosiah to be a ruler and a king over his people and had given him all the charges concerning the kingdom and also had appointed priests to teach the people, that thereby they might hear and know the commandments of God and to stir them up in remembrance of the oath which they had made, he dismissed the multitude, and they returned, everyone according to their families, to their own houses. He realized that from time to time, the people would need to be reminded of the oath they made. The ministry's responsibility is to remind God's people of that covenant, to remind us of the responsibilities that we have, to stir us up into remembrance to keep His commandments, lest we be cast off. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to begin at the first verse. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The law that he was talking about was not Solomon's. It was God's law that he was passing on to his children. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write upon them. Write them upon the table of thine heart. They need to be part of our life, part of our thinking, part of our everyday walk in life. Bind them upon us. Write them within our hearts. Be familiar with them. Know what we are expected to do before God. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Have a faith. Have a confidence that He will fulfill everything He's told us. We trust Him. We trust Him for salvation. We trust Him in our everyday decisions. We should trust Him in our everyday activities. We should trust Him for wisdom and for knowledge and for guidance and for direction and for the goodness of life. He has promised us that if we seek Him diligently, that He will bless us. Will we have an abundance? Will we have more money than we know what to do with, or drive a bigger car than we need? No. But He will. He's blessed us. He has blessed this people, this nation, this congregation. He's blessed us. So forget, don't forget the law. Don't forget the law that we have made an oath and a covenant to fulfill. Don't forget. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments and trust in the Lord. Trust in Him with all thine heart. Don't we get fearful sometimes? Don't we doubt? Don't we want, oh, I don't know if the Lord is with me. I don't know if I can really trust Him to guide me and to direct me. The promise is there. He will. But we have to do it the right way. We have to do it the right way. I'll talk a little bit about that later, but we have to do it the right way, and then we can have that confidence that God will be with us. It's when we're walking our own way and walking in our own thoughts and our own strength and our own heart and our own mind that we have that fear that God is not with us. We have to have that confidence. We have to have that faith that if we're doing it the right way, and if our hearts are right, and perhaps what we want to do is not exactly right, but if our heart is right and say, Lord, if I'm not right, stop me. If this endeavor is not right, stop it. If my thought is wrong, change it. He will. We need to have that faith and that confidence in the Lord that He will direct us. Because sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes our minds are clouded because we don't know exactly what the Lord has in mind. But we have to go to Him with that attitude that I'm willing, Lord, to accept whatever You tell me. It may be right, it may be wrong. I don't know, Lord. Tell me. That's the trust that we must have. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. There's the promise, brothers and sisters, in the Scripture. If we acknowledge Him, if we keep His commandments, if we trust in Him, if we give our hearts to Him, if we endeavor to serve Him to the best of our ability, He will direct our paths. It doesn't say maybe He will, or today I will, and tomorrow I'll forget about it. He said, I will direct your paths. Oh, how many times have we wondered and made decisions perhaps that were wrong or walked in a path that wasn't quite right because we trusted in our own wisdom, our own strength. Thought we had it all figured out, but we really didn't. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Worship the Lord. Respect the Lord. Reverence the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Talking about Joseph this morning in Sunday school stirred my mind. And what an example. What an example of trust. Here was Joseph. And close as I can figure, 13 or 14 years of his life, he was either in slavery or in prison. From a very young age. Younger than some of you young people here. He's probably maybe 16 or 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. And he was in slavery or in prison until he was 30 years old. Falsely accused. But you know, I read the story of Joseph and I don't ever see where he murmured or complained or cursed God or said, woe is me because of my circumstances. And I wonder what we would do if we were in the same shoes as Joseph. Oh, I can imagine sometimes what we would think and what we would say. Now, he didn't like it. Obviously, he didn't like it, you know. He admitted that he was falsely accused. He didn't like it, but he accepted his station in life because he knew that God was directing him. He didn't know what God had in store for him exactly, but he knew that God was directing him, and he was willing to endure a short time of trial, of temptation, of proving, because he knew that God was in control. I believe Joseph was willing to spend the rest of his days in prison to serve the Lord. We need to be more like him. Follow his example. Read about him and follow his example. Alma chapter 17. verse 69, page 441. Alma 17, 69. Let all thy doings be unto the Lord. And with whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. All that we do must be unto the Lord. That's the commandment. All our thoughts be directed to the Lord. The affections of our heart be unto the Lord. Counsel the Lord in all that we do. Seek his wisdom. Go to him for that counsel of life. When we don't know what to do, when we're in despair, when we're having troubles, when we don't know if we have the strength, go to him. Ask him. And it says that he will direct thee for good. It may not be the easy path. It may not be the path that we want. It may be a difficult path in life. But he will direct us for good. It's not easy. It's not easy. We have to make difficult decisions and choices. We have to walk that path. We are not smarter than God. If we walk outside the lines, we are telling God that we're smarter than him. And we're not. We're not smarter than God. We need to stay within the boundaries that he has given us, to follow the commandments that he has given us, because he is smarter than us. Back in the Bible in Psalms. No, not going to go there. Let's go back to verse 65. Verse 65. And he says, "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity." Do we have an everlasting hatred of sin and iniquity? Or do we kind of osmosis a little bit. We sometimes allow it to filter in. Allow it to filter in. To hate something is to loathe it or have a strong desire to avoid it. But sometimes I think we open our minds and kind of enjoy it sometimes maybe. And we shouldn't. We should hate it. We should hate it. You know, I'm not going to turn to it, but in Alma, the 21st chapter, in the 18th verse, he says, "The Lord cannot look on sin with the least degree of allowance." He's not going to cut us any slack when it comes to sin. Allowance. Allowing or permitting something. He's not going to allow or permit sin. He's not going to take the circumstance. Oh, you know, I'm reminded of the woman caught in the very act of adultery, you know. And at the end of it, he sent her away and he said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't ask her why. He didn't ask her who with or what the circumstances with or anything like that. He just said, "You were wrong. You were sin. And you go and don't do it again." He wasn't taking into consideration any of the circumstances. He wasn't taking anything into consideration. Any of the limitations that this poor woman may have had or the wife that she was or the husband that she had. Didn't matter. He couldn't look along on sin with the least degree of allowance. He said, "Go and don't do it again. Doesn't matter why or what caused it. Don't do it again." We can't go to the Lord and say, "Oh, I just, things were so difficult and I just couldn't help myself." That doesn't matter. He's not going to allow us to do that. He can't look on sin with the least degree of allowance. And we have to have that same hatred of sin. Mosiah chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse, third verse. And this is part, King Benjamin had spoken to the people and they made this statement. Verse 3, "And now, and also we know their surety," the words, the surety and the truth of Benjamin, King Benjamin's words, "they knew that they were true because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually." Has that mighty change come upon us? Can we stand and say, it's wrought a mighty change in us, and I don't even want to do evil, and I don't want to sin. But that was what happened to them. That Spirit made such a change in them that they could cry, we have no more disposition. They didn't want to do evil anymore. Doesn't mean that they didn't. It says that they didn't have that desire in their heart anymore. It wasn't their disposition. But they wanted to do good continually. Do we have that mindset? Do we have that heart that we don't want to sin ever? Perhaps, you know, we're walking along life's path and God or Satan gives us the opportunity to sin and we take it. But do we have that disposition not to do it? Do we hate sin? Do we hate it? Again in Mosiah in the second, going back to the second chapter, a couple pages to verse, page 223, verses 48 and 49. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin, for there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. Isn't that a true statement? We can't even begin to fathom the number of ways that we could commit a sin. But this much I tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves, if we're not on guard, if we're not aware, if we don't watch our actions and our thoughts and our desires, it says, if you do not watch yourselves, and your thoughts, and your words, and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives ye must perish. We have to watch ourselves to try to be pure, to have that disposition not to do evil anymore, but to keep the commandments of God, to walk in His paths, and to be pure and righteous. First Corinthians chapter 10. One verse, 13th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He said, there has no temptation. There's been no trial. There's been no testing that we have. It says, there has been no temptation, no trial, no adversity, whatever, taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will make with the temptation, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Not necessarily bring relief, not necessarily take us out of it, but we will be able to bear. He'll give us the strength to endure. He will give us the strength to hold up. He will give us the strength to undergo that trial, to undergo that temptation, to undergo that adversity. He's not going to leave us alone. We may still have to go through it, but God will give us the strength. He will give us the way to escape, to be able to bear it, to be able to endure. And sometimes we read that verse and I think we say, well, God's going to take us right out of it. He's going to remove it. He's going to make everything better. That's not necessarily what He's saying. He said He's going to give us the strength to endure it, that we can go through it. Again, in the Book of Mormon in Mosiah, the second chapter, page 220. I'm going to begin at the 17th verse. And now, if ye believe all these things, see that you do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as you have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if you have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and have received the remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding joy in your souls. We've experienced that. We've known God's goodness. We've tasted of His love. We've received a remission of our sins. We've had that exceeding joy. Every one of us in this room, I believe, has had that exceeding joy that we can only receive from God. Even so, I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and His goodness and long-suffering towards you, unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. There's the promise, brothers and sisters. We will always retain a remission of our sins if we do what God tells us. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Let's make sure that we do not ask amiss, that we ask according to His will and according to His direction. Even if we don't know exactly what to ask for, Lord, make your will known. Lord, I don't know. Give me the strength to do it. Whatever. Let's not ask to consume it upon our own selves, but that gives glory to God. It's a benefit to the kingdom. The fifth psalm. I'm going to close with this psalm. Psalm number 5. I'm going to read the first 5 verses and then skip down a little bit. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Our prayer is that God will hear us. We cry unto Him, and the Lord has no pleasure in wickedness. Skipping down to verse 11 and 12. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. And this is the promise, and this is the one of the thoughts I'd like to leave with us today. Let all those that put their trust in Thee, in God, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Lord, will bless the righteous, and favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. That's the promise, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has for us this day, that He will be with us, that He will protect us, that He will be our shield, and that He will watch over us, and He will always guide and direct us. But we must remember the covenant that we made. We must remember that oath that we made at our baptism, that we will serve Him, and that we will be His people. And we can expect God to be with us. To be with us in our trials, and to be with us in this life, to bear us up. We may have His protection and His blessings. May God guide and direct our thoughts and our desires always. Thank you.